Father, in the next few moments, we'll be spending time digging into your word. Therefore, Lord, we ask that as we spend time, that you will come especially close. Help us to understand what you have for us this evening. Because we love you, help us to grow in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Black sheep of the family. Has anybody heard that term? You know what it means? You know what I'm talking about? You have somebody, husband and wife, Seventh-day Adventists. They raise three children. They're active lay people in the church. As a result, they want to make sure their kids also grow up loving the Lord, and they send them to Seventh-day Adventist elementary schools, and they send them to Seventh-day Adventist academies, and then on to the university. However, by the time they get to the university level, only two choose to go on. The third one says, nah, I'm not interested. And the third child ends up on drugs, alcohol. And as you get to know the family, well, in time, you find out that there's this secret. They don't talk about this one child. They're embarrassed. This is not the one that they feel free. They're always talking about the first kid, the second kid, but you never hear about the third one, or you rarely do, because this is the black sheep of the family. You know what I'm talking about? People don't want to talk about that sad, embarrassing child. And then when I go to the scriptures, I wonder, why does God so often tell us about these black sheep of the family? We have a story in our Bibles, and I want us to turn there. Genesis chapter 38. Here is indeed what I call an incredible black sheep of the family story. Why did God record this story for us? It really is an embarrassing story, to say the least. It's a disturbing account, and yet there are incredible lessons for us. And I want us to spend a few moments this time as we look at the scriptures. Now, I want to recap quickly, because this story, by the way, if you have a subheading in your Bible, it says Judah. Judah's story, Judah and Tamar. Who was Judah? Do you remember? He was a son of Jacob. What number was he in order of birth? Does anybody remember? In case you forgot, you might want to look quickly back at Genesis chapter 29, where the births are recorded of the children of Jacob. There were sons that were born to him, and Genesis 29 mentions the firstborn of Jacob was whom? Reuben, that's right. Then came, after Reuben, we have two other sons, Simeon, Levi, and then at the end of that chapter 29, the last verse, chapter 29, verse 35, and she conceived Leah again and bore a son, and she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Judah, by the way, the name sounds somewhat like the word praise. It can be translated as praise, or he shall be praised. Yehudah, it sounds like Yehudah. It's actually a play on words there. Leah says, he shall be praised. This was the promising one. And Judah was the one that she was so excited about. He shall be praised. But when you get to the story in chapter 38, it's a disturbing story. Now, I do want to remind you that the Bible says, all scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. Okay, you get to this chapter 38 and you say, what is the profit in this story? It's just, if you read it just as it stands, it sounds like what you can call the soap opera of the scriptures, or just juicy gossip. When you read the story, it is a disturbing one. Why did God put it here? And by the way, Jesus says, the scriptures testify of me. You ask, how does the story testify of Jesus? This is a real problem for some of us. By the way, how many of you have heard, how many sermons have you heard of Joseph? Anybody heard three sermons of Joseph in your lifetime? Oh, a lot of hands going up. Yes. How about two sermons of Joseph? Let me see. More, okay. Has everybody heard one sermon at least of Joseph? Let me see. Yes. At least one. Okay. How many sermons have you heard preached on Judah? I see two hands, three hands going up, one. You don't hear about Judah. It's an embarrassing story. It's the black sheep of the family. We don't want to talk about this man. But the Bible, everything in the Bible is for our edification. And I believe there are incredible lessons here. Incidentally, don't forget, Judah came from a problem family. He was raised in a polygamous home. Two wives, two concubines, jealousy, infighting between the wives and between the brothers. It was a difficult family, to say the least. So look at verse 1, chapter 38 now. It came to pass, and again I'm reading from the New King James Version, it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. I want you to stop there. He departed. Now the King James correctly says what? Not departed, but what? He went down. He went down. That is correctly, according to the Hebrew. He went down. And again, from our study of Jonah, you know, when it says, and Jonah went down, in the story of Jonah, it has a three times. Went down. And correctly, we have concluded it wasn't just a physical going down, it was also a spiritual going down. Incidentally, Judah's going down was topographical. Yes, he was up there living with his family in Hebron, which is up in the hill country, and when he goes down, he does go down geographically, even though he's going northwest to Adullam, about 12 miles away, but he goes downhill towards the northwest, and it's going towards the coastland. He does go down physically, but I believe there's a spiritual implication here, because the rest of the verse says, he went and visited, some Bible say he went and connected with a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Skip to verse 12 quickly. Verse 12, you will notice what it's called. In verse 12, it just doesn't say he visited. Verse 12, it says what? The last part of the verse, his friend. Notice the term there? The last part of the verse, his friend, Hira the Adullamite. It calls him his friend. He goes and he makes friends with him. Yes, there's the implication he is going downhill. He moves down physically to the lowlands, but he also connects and makes a friend. Incidentally, in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, you know what it says? Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with whom? With God. You know that one. He makes fellowship here with a foreigner. Friendship with an infidel. And we will see that because, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 in the NIV, I like the way NIV puts it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. Isn't that interesting? Bad company corrupts good character. Here was Judah going down. Let's go back to verse 1. We want to say, at that time, Judah went down from his brothers. Now, question here. He was living with his brothers, with his family. Think about this. His father's name was Jacob or Israel. When he leaves his family, you know what he's actually doing? He's forsaking the faith of his fathers. By leaving his brethren, he is abandoning the belief of his brothers. How do I know that? You will see the story as we would trace that quite rapidly through his life. This is about a 20-year section we're going to cover here. How do I know that? Follow with me now through the story of Judah as he departs, as he goes down. And incidentally, we'll come back to those three words, at that time. At that time. Keep that in mind. What does he do? Trace now the path of this man. So, he makes a friend of a foreigner, fellowship with an infidel. Verse 2. Here we can see the continued downward path spiritually. And Judah saw there. Reminds us of Samson. He saw there. Remember that? And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he married her. Now the literal, King James, is correct. He took her and went into her. A daughter of a Canaanite. The Bible is specific. It says a daughter of the Canaanite. Think back now. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Remember the time of the flood? Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, the sons of men took... Okay? The daughters Okay, actually the sons of God took the daughters of men. You remember that? And it talks about the righteous and the unrighteous who got married there, and that's one of the causes of the flood as they intermarried. In fact, you'll remember in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham, when before he's going to die, he's concerned about finding a wife for his son Isaac, and he sends his servant and he says in chapter 24, do not take somebody here from the Canaanites. Go to the God-fearing people. Genesis chapter 28, we find the same thing. Isaac says to Jacob, don't marry one of the Canaanites. Find a believer. And by the way, that thing continues over and over again. Deuteronomy 7, we find that happening again throughout the Bible. Don't marry outside of the faith. All the way till we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You know that passage. Do not be what? Unequally yoked with unbelievers. That concept comes through repeatedly, and there are stories of sad cases where people just ignore that. Solomon's case, you know what happened with him as he married foreign women? In the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and 10, there was a universal almost amongst the Israelites intermarriage. So here we have another problem. This is Judah. He marries outside the faith. He contracts what I call a contra-faith conjugal connection. He's against what God has called him to do. Very clearly, sad story of Judah on his way down. Notice verse 3 now. Oh, well, they're married. Let's follow the trend of his life. So she, this is the daughter of Shua, conceived and bore a son, and he, Judah, called his name Er. Fascinating. It says, he called his name Er. But what? Notice the next verse. There are interesting changes in the story. Because verse 4, she conceived again and bore a son and what? And she called his name Onan. Not Judah. By the way, it was the father's responsibility to name the children. The Hebrew is very clear. Judah names the firstborn. By the time it gets to the secondborn, he doesn't name. The wife takes over and she names him Onan. Now notice what happens to the thirdborn. Okay? There's another change here. Verse 5. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name. She, by the way, called his name Shelah. Where was Judah at that time? He was at Chesib when she bore him. By the way, Chesib was just 3 miles away. He wasn't even present for the birth. And there's a clear indication in the Hebrew that Judah is shirking his parental responsibilities. He only names the firstborn. He doesn't name the secondborn. The thirdborn, he's not even at home. He's not even interested anymore. He is a shirker of his parental responsibilities. Already, he has departed from the faith, forsaken the faith. He, of course, makes friends with this infidel. He marries outside, and now he even shirks his parental responsibilities, and it is specific in the Hebrew as he moves away from what God calls him to do. As a result, obviously, he is not looking after his boys. He is not raising them properly, and as you read further, you'll find out that he raises rebels as sons. Look at the next verse there. He takes a wife for his son. Okay? Look at verse 7. But Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. This is the first case in the Bible of an individual whose life God took away. And no explanation is given. Just he was wicked. Now, interesting in the Hebrew, there's a play on words there. It's like somebody whose name might be Dab, let's say, D-A-B. They will say, Dab was very bad. The letters are intentionally turned around. His name is spelled the opposite of this. Or you can say in English, erred in the sight of the Lord. It's an intentional play on his name here. He was wicked in the sight of the Lord. The Lord took him. Just like that. The next son. Look at the next son. Judah said to Onan, go in to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. That was the custom. They called it the levirate marriage. Levir is a word that means brother-in-law. Onan, be a good brother-in-law. You need to marry this woman. And then the first son, by the way, you can read this later on in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the first son of Tamar will be legally considered to be the son of Now, by the way, the oldest son would receive a double blessing. Have you heard of the birthright? Birthright, the firstborn always gets twice as much as all the other brothers. Now, there were three brothers here, right? We're getting to the third one in a minute. We already mentioned him, Shelah. So we have Onan, Shelah. Now, if the firstborn gets double, they divide the property up. The firstborn will get 50%, then 25 and 25%. See that? But Onan now marries, and he does, he marries Tamar. If he has a son with Tamar, the son will inherit what? 50%. And he will get how much? 25. He'll get 25. And the other son gets 25%. Because the son of Onan is going to be legally classified as the son of Ur. You see that? So what does Onan do? He's fully aware. If I have a son by my deceased brother's wife, who is now my wife, I'm going to miss out, seriously. So he acts as though he is a true brother-in-law. He marries her, he takes advantage of her, and repeatedly he uses her. He doesn't want to have a son, because you see what happens? If he doesn't have a son at all, or any kids, when the father dies, he will get twice as much as the other brother. He will get now two-thirds of the property, and Shelah will get one-third. He'll inherit the double portion. That's the background of all of this. So Onan says, no way, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lose out financially, but I'm going to act as though I am a true brother-in-law. And of course, the next verse simply tells us very sadly, verse 10, the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. Sad story of two rebels raised by a shirking father. Two sons die in rapid succession. Now, it's interesting. At the end of that, the Lord slew him also. You would expect the Bible to say, and Judah mourned for the death of his second son. If you go back and you remember a few verses before, go back to chapter 37. Right? Verse 34, we find Jacob. He had heard or assumed that Joseph was dead when he saw this tunic. And what does Jacob do? Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Is there any evidence of Judah mourning? Zero. No mention of mourning. No sign of sorrow at all. Totally nothing. Judah is portrayed as a careless, callous, hardened man. Yes, a very, very sad story. Of course, why is the story here? We're going to get to that. This is not the end of that sad story. No sign. Now, verse 12, Judah says to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. Shelah is too young to marry you. But notice the rest of the verse, for he said, this is what we call internal speech. When you say something to yourself, notice what he says to himself. Lest he also die like his brothers. Judah is really saying, go stay with your father. When my youngest son is old enough, and he was too young, you can marry him. But he's saying in his mind, no way. I don't want her to marry my youngest son. She is bad luck. You know how it is with parents? You cannot see the fault in your own kids. It's always the other people. Here you find Judah saying just that. No way. It was his sons who were wicked, according to the scripture. And he says, no way, I'm not going to do that. But so he lies to his daughter-in-law. And of course, she goes and stays with her father. Now in the process of time, verse 12, what happens? Judah's wife dies. Now notice verse 12. And Judah was comforted. He had mourned for her. He had some feelings. He didn't have much for his sons, but he did mourn for her. And when he was comforted, he went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah. Timnah is about maybe 10 miles north still. He goes there, and what does he do? He goes with his friend Hira. Incidentally, sheep shearing was a time of rejoicing, of fellowship, of friendship. It was the time of the cash crop. And it's possible, very possible, that Judah indulged in alcohol. Because it's very clear, as the story goes further, he makes some bad decisions, true, but it's possible he was actually a little tipsy then. Now, Tamar hears, of course, that Judah has gone there. Verse 14, by this time, she knew that he had tricked her. So she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself. Wrapped, by the way, New English Bible says she perfumed herself, and that also is a legitimate translation, perhaps even more so than wrapped. It's actually wrapping with perfume. She wrapped herself with perfume and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. She said, yes, my father-in-law tricked me. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, because she covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? Oh, Judah is an incredible story, folks. Here you can see his downward spiral, right? All kinds of things he is on the way down. He thinks she is a prostitute, and so he propositions her. And again you ask, why would God put the story of the black sheep of the family in such lurid details in Scripture? Whoa! This is a sad story. It's an unbelievable story. And the story continues, of course. Verse 18, she says, what pledge will you give me? Your signet, she says. He asked her that. So she said, verse 18, your signet and cord, your staff that is in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Your signet, your cord. It was a cord that goes around the neck, basically, and the signet was basically like a stamp. That is essentially saying your signature and your staff, which is a symbol of authority. In essence, today, if somebody came to me and says, what are you going to give me as a pledge for, you know, let me have your car, or not a car, it wouldn't work out, because they would say, give me your driver's license and your credit cards. That's what this amounts to. Okay, what are you going to pledge? Give me your driver's license and your credit cards. And he does. For a moment of pleasure, this is Judah. Sad story, unbelievable. And of course, verse 20, afterwards, he sends a goat by the hand of his friend. He doesn't go himself. Maybe he's a little embarrassed. He goes to take care of this vow he made to a woman of the street. Notice, he doesn't keep his vow to his own daughter-in-law. He promises his son to her. Now he meets who he thinks is a woman of the street, but he's anxious to keep his promise to that woman. And he sends because he wants his pledges back. He wants to have those important driver's license and credit card back. He sends it by way of a friend furtively. They cannot find the woman. Verse 24, and it happened. It came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, what? Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. Stop right there. It can mean she was sexually promiscuous and now she is pregnant. In simple terms. Whoa! Now, it says what? 3 months after. Now, stop for a moment. If this was Judah and somebody says, 3 months, what does he think happened 3 months ago? Do you get what I'm saying? He very well begins to realize 3 months ago she is pregnant from harlotry. And notice his response in the rest of verse 24. So Judah said, what? Bring her out and let her be burned. Precipitous, instantaneous condemnation. And you begin to wonder, was Judah beginning to feel, oh, this might be mine. Let's get rid of the evidence as fast as we can. You remember the story of David? You get to 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan comes along and said there was this story. And what does David say? That man who stole that sheep, he must die. He must repay fourfold. Again, precipitous, instantaneous condemnation by whom? By the guilty party. Interesting. This is the story of Judah. And you again ask the question, why would God include in Scripture that is inspired by Him this story? Is this just simply juicy gossip? Why is the story of this patriarch in pursuit of pleasure recorded for us? The story is not over. This is just the beginning, by the way. We're going to spend time this week, and it's an incredible story, astounding. Sometimes, and I say this guardedly, because I know there are many people who love the story of Joseph, but sometimes as I'm studying the story of Judah, I am beginning to wonder if the story of Judah, how can I put this, is at least equal in power, at least equal in essence to the story of Joseph. And I hope that this week you'll see that. An incredible story. And that's not what I conclude. I will show it to you from the scripture by inspiration of God. An incredible story. But let's get to the end of our lesson for this evening, because two more verses. When she was brought out, Tamar, she was brought out. She sent, notice, she sent. She didn't go herself. She sent to her father-in-law this message saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff. And incidentally, it is done very carefully so that she doesn't go in a confrontational mode, especially in the Near Eastern world. She doesn't go in and say, look, she sends it ahead to make it easier for him to make a decision. That's what she says. Now look at verse 26. Here is the crux of this first lesson this evening. So Judah acknowledged them. He recognized them and said, she, I'm reading from the New King James, she has been more righteous than I, comma, and he explains what he means by that. Please don't stop and say, oh, huh, she was righteous in what she did. Okay, stop there. There's a comma there. Because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. Now, if you look at other translations, by the way, other translations say she was in the right, the New Living Translation, in the right, not righteous, in the right, because concerning the levirate law, I was supposed to give my third son to her so that she could have a son who would inherit the double portion. I kept back my son. In fact, some translations, the New Jerusalem Bible says it this way. She was right, notice, not more right, by the way, the Hebrew idiom there actually should, like the New Jerusalem Bible, she was right, comma, and I was wrong. She was right and I was wrong, since I did not give her to Shelah, my son. She was right and I was wrong. Now, did you notice that? She was right, I was wrong. It's the beginning of a hint of something, and the rest of the verse gives a second hint. Two hints here as we end. And he, New King James, never knew her again. New International Version says what? And he did not sleep with her again. We're going to stop here this evening at this verse, but I want you to notice something interesting. Here are two hints in the story of Judah that I believe is at least on a par with the story of Joseph. This is the first hint. It says, he says, she was right and I was what? Wrong. It's an incredible story of a man on his way down and the first hint of a beginning of a change. And the reason I say that, because of this. Some time ago, I saw my friend walking around with a t-shirt. And as he was walking around, this was what was on his t-shirt. I don't know if you can see from back there. Do you see these letters? What does it say? PBP, yes? GINFWMY. And I walked up to my buddy. I said, what is PBPGINFWMY? And he looked at me. He said, oh, simple. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Isn't that beautiful? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. I believe the story of Judah is a story that challenges us. Please be patient with each other. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. This is the beginning of an incredible story of revival and reformation that shocks us, because it's a scary story, but it's a story of God's grace in the life of what I consider the original prodigal. The prodigal patriarch. A story of God's reviving grace. Remember, friends, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Trust Him. He will bring revival in my life and in your life as we are patient with each other, as we give God time to work in our lives for His glory, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.